We extend Christian greetings to each one. Welcome each one to this part of the service. I can say I was richly blessed already this morning with the thoughts shared, the devotional, and also in thinking back to last Sunday. Last Sunday we experienced Sister Candace and Rosetta saying their vows, being baptized. I was keenly reminded of the many times I stumbled and fell along the way after I said my vows when I was baptized. And, you know, in life, when the rubber meets the road, life is real. And we experience real life as it is. I was also blessed with the communion service we had, Brother Dwight, the message where he shared the sufferings of Christ, our Lord. We'd like to ask a question. If you died this instant and went to heaven, and someone asked you, how did you get here? What would you say? If you think about the man on the cross, the thief, Jesus told him, today you'll be with me in paradise. When he entered heaven, if somebody asked him, how did you get here? Was it because of your faith? Was it because of your love? Was it because you were a part of a church? Was it because of some work you did? It was none of those. It was because of the man on the middle cross. Said I could be there. And the same is true for each one of us. Because of the man on the middle cross. Today I would like to share about my personal studies. I've got several notes here to go through. I would like to talk about enemies of the heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says there, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What are we to guard our hearts against? You know, each one of us has responsibilities. There are those of us who may be church leaders. We may be trustees or school board or teachers or moms or dads or older brothers, older sisters. What kind of a heart do you have? Do you have a shepherd heart? Or do you have the heart of a hireling? I'm afraid too many times we have too much of hireling in our hearts. May we endeavor to have a shepherd heart like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Looking at the enemies of our heart, what are we supposed to guard our hearts from? There are four topics that I would like to speak on. Number one is greed. The definition of greed is intense, selfish desire for things. Food, wealth, power, and so on. Jude speaks about those who had fallen away, that they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And there's one thing about greed. Greed says, I owe me. I owe me. The next one is anger. And if you study anger, anger says, you owe me. The meaning of anger is a strong feeling of annoyance or displeasure or hostility. And the cause of anger, in large part, is a person thinking that you owe me. Number three is jealousy. And you peel all the stuff away from jealousy, that boils down to God owes me. Meaning of jealousy is to feel resentment and bitterness towards someone because they have something that I don't. Something I want. And number four is guilt. And guilt says, I owe you. That's what causes guilt. The meaning of guilt is an unhappy feeling you have because you've done something wrong. But now I would like to point out that guilt is not an enemy of the heart. But I would like to speak about guilt. But first, I would like to start with greed. Greedy people believe they deserve every good thing that comes their way. Every good thing that could possibly come their way. What's mine is mine because I've earned it and I should have a lot more coming. That is a person that is greedy. And I really don't recall ever meeting a person that would have owned up to the fact that, hey, I must confess I have a greed problem. Greed has a very subtle way of hiding itself, disguising itself. It's almost impossible to see in ourselves, but it is very easy to see it in others. Especially when you're seated around a dinner table with your family. You hope something good is left on the plate, but all the best portions are taken away before it gets to you. You may think you don't have a greed problem, but if you do, the people around you know it. You can't hide it from others. Greedy people are not cheerful givers. They are reluctant to share. You know, our possessions all belong to God. We are just stewards or caretakers of them. We do good to remember that. Greedy people are poor losers. They enjoy the feeling of superiority, being superior. They often have an aura or culture of secrecy around themselves and let on as if they have just barely enough to get by. And that's why they can't afford to share at this time. Greedy people tend to not let you forget what they have done for you. They expect you to return favors that very likely may exceed what you've done for them. That may exceed what they have done for you. Excuse me there. They are not content with what they have. Their appetite is never satisfied. They may attempt to control people around them with money. Greed is something that emanates from the heart. It will cause you to be more concerned about your stuff than you are for people. And it will get you to love money and use people instead of loving people and using money. The key to overcoming greed is generosity. Be giving. If you have a greed problem, start sharing your things with others. It opens the door of happiness. Happiness is multiplied when we share the things we have with others who want or need. And 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, God loveth a cheerful giver. Excuse me here, I'm looking at my notes. The next one is anger. Anger says, you owe me. When we get angry, it's because we don't get what we want, or we don't get what we think we deserve, or what we lay claim to. An angry person is probably a hurting person who perceives that someone has hurt them or taken something, or that someone owes them something. Some of us come with a balancing system ingrained within ourselves, so much so that if someone does something that hurts us, we tend to feel the need to get even. That's our sense of justice. If somebody does something hurtful, we think we need to get even to balance things out. To cancel the debt is to let the guilty one off the hook. We think they need to pay, or they'll probably turn around and hurt someone else. If your anger isn't dealt with, it can intensify and spread. It may even cause you to lash out at other innocent people, and finally make you believe that everybody owes you. You see, hurt people tend to hurt people. You may think that what happened justifies your behavior, but I would like to say that the remedy for anger is forgiveness. We need to release those who have hurt us or taken from us. Anger wants to say, you owe me, but when I truly forgive and release what I think you owe, anger leaves. When we forgive and release people from the debt they owe us, we not only free them, we also free ourselves from the poison of unforgiveness that infects our hearts. Jealousy. Jealousy or envy. God owes me. That is not a true statement there, God owes me, but it's how a person that is infected with jealousy or envy, how they think. We tend to think of things others have that we lack, such as good looks, skills, opportunities, health, inheritance, athletic abilities. Seems like other people can do so many things that I can't do. Inheritance. Why don't I have some rich uncle passing away and leaving me $1 million? We tend to have a problem with a person who possesses what we lack. We may even measure that person's weak points with our strengths, and tend to think that that person has a spiritual problem. Satan will try his level best to corrupt your heart with envy or jealousy. We also may tend to think that while God endowed everyone else with all these giftings, he somehow skipped over me. You see, all the things that you think other people have, God could have given you that as well. What was he thinking? When we look at ourselves, do we ever secretly rejoice when those who seem to have everything going for themselves experience a setback. If you do, you most likely have a jealousy problem. If you have envy or jealousy in your heart, it can wreak havoc on your relationships. Cain was jealous of Abel. You know, during the time that Adam and Eve's children were, how many people do you think were on this planet Earth? Probably not all that many. And here one of them already went and murdered his brother. God wanted more people to populate the earth, and here they're already killing. Cain was envious of Abel and his offering. Esau was jealous of Jacob. Joseph's brothers were jealous of Joseph. The common denominator, now listen to this, the common denominator in all my relational conflicts is me. For you, it's you. When children fight and quarrel, the bottom line is someone is not getting what they want. When adults don't get along, husbands and wives, wives and husbands, the bottom line is someone is not getting what they want. The natural tendency is to blame the other person, but the bottom line is I'm not getting what I want. I remember so well as a young boy, there's so many times that I got in fights with my brother, who was just older than myself. And my mom would call us out, "Why are you fighting?" Well, I would blame him and he would blame me. And my mom would always say, "It takes two to fight." So easy to blame the other person for my problems. Ridding the heart from jealousy begins with this recognition. The reason I resent the other person has nothing to do with him or her. The real problem is me not getting what I want. If we could just really analyze ourselves, a lot of times the real problem in quarrels, whatever it may be, is because I'm not getting what I want. Once we recognize this, then we need to take all our frustrations, our troubles, and cares to the God who created us. He is the one who set us on our path, our journey of life. He wants us to realize our need of Him in our lives. He desires each one of us. He is the one who has set you on the path of your journey. And He is the only one who can satisfy you in a very real, true way. When you try to get satisfaction, squeeze it out of the people around you, you will never get it. It only comes. It's God is the only one who can give it. At the heart of jealousy is the lie that God owes us, but the truth is He paid our debt that He didn't owe, and we owe Him everything, including an apology for blaming Him. A good way to overcome jealousy. Now listen to this. A good way to overcome jealousy is to celebrate and to compliment other people's successes and accomplishments. You know, if you are steeped in jealousy, that's going to be a tough one for you. But if you really seek the Lord, he will enable you to celebrate and to compliment other people's successes, especially those you had a problem with. Make yourself do it. It is the path to overcoming envy and jealousy. Now I'd like to talk about guilt. Guilt says, I owe. I really desire an interest in your prayers as I share on this one. This one is very serious. And we think about guarding our hearts. That is something that is so important. Guilt is generally the result of having done something wrong. Therefore, I owe. Guilt is an emotion or feeling that God has given us as a way to guard our hearts. It is not an enemy unless it's not properly cared for. So long as we live by and measure our lives by God's word, it is a great help for us in our relationships. Phrases like, I'm sorry, that we say for little infractions we may have done, can you forgive me? And hearing the words, I forgive you, can set us free from those feelings of guilt. Guilt, if not properly dealt with, can load a person down and be a very heavy load to carry. For children, when they disobey parents or lie or steal, if properly taught, will experience feelings of guilt. Guilt, I think, is a tool of the Holy Spirit to prompt us. If we as parents could see the value of teaching our children at a very young age the value of properly caring for our hearts. I would like to encourage you, mothers and fathers who still have young children, when they go to school, when they start going to school, they will experience hurt. It's life. They will experience hurt. And you know, when you ask your child, hey, when he comes home from school, how did school go? And they might relate how their lessons went. They might relate, you know, what they played at recess. But I hope that you are sensitive to your children. How do they feel inside? Have they been hurt? And when your children say that I'm hurting in here, do you have time to listen to what they have to say? I hope you do. And help them, guide them, direct them in how to relate with the hurts that they experience. Their heart is a very serious part of every individual. And too many times, and I include myself in this, too many times we are so busy with the busyness of life that we don't have time to really search the hearts of our children. And our children sense the absence of mom and dad. And the hurts they experience, they stuff them all down. And they carry these loads of guilt around. Some of them carry anger. They carry hurt. And they produce hardened hearts. How is a hardened heart? Jesus told in Matthew, when they asked him about divorce, he said, Moses allowed it for you because of the hardness of your hearts. You married men in here, brothers. How many times have you had a disagreement with your wife? You walked out the front door going to work, and as you went, you knew you should maybe apologize to your wife, make up to her before you go, but you just stuff it down and you keep going. Wives, the same way. How many times should you have apologized to your husbands for something? You stuff it down and let him learn. That's hardening your heart. When the Holy Spirit prompts you to say, "I'm sorry," and you stuff it down and don't listen, that's hardening your heart. And, you know, when your children are young, make sure you have their heart. Listen to their heart. Explain to them what they need to do when they have a hurt there. They can't help when other people hurt them, but they need guidance and direction in how to relate back, how to respond, how to return good for evil, because these young children are not converted. Their flesh wants them to get even. Their flesh wants them to retaliate. I was there. I remember the feeling. The desire to get even, to balance things out. It's so important that your children feel free and open to share when their hearts are heavy and loaded down or hurting. Secret sins are the worst kinds of guilt people carry, adults. Sins like fornication and adultery, I think, would be the worst kind. People will try all kinds of ways to relieve themselves of guilt feelings. Parents, when they feel guilty of not spending enough time with their children, whether they're absent when they should be at home, they'll try to do money gifts, give presents, do favors, do things to balance out the fact of my absence so that our children think well of us. We try to balance out the feelings of guilt. You know, when we were young, maybe we weren't properly taught how to deal with guilt. And when we fall into sin, we look at 1 John 1:9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And depending where you are in life, you may think, "That's an out for me. If I slip and fall, all I have to do is just confess to God. He says here he's going to forgive me." And I tell you, that can be a vicious cycle to be in, because it makes an allowance for myself. Oh, if I commit a sin, I can just confess to God, and he says here he'll forgive me. The light that exposes our secrets and frees the heart from the oppressive power of guilt is confession. The remedy for guilt is true repentance. I'd like to read Numbers chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Now this was direction that God gave Moses for the children of Israel if they committed a sin. Numbers chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. It says here, God talking, "Speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then shall they confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed." When you commit a sin against another person, very important that you go to that person. And here, God is telling them that they were supposed to pay back in full, plus add a fifth more to what was taken, kind of like for an interest payment, to pay back. They were to make full restitution to the one they had wronged, plus add one-fifth for interest. It is when you go to the one you have sinned against and confess and make restitution that your heart can become truly free. That is taking full responsibility for our actions. Too many times when we commit a sin, we just want to go and confess it to God between me and Him alone. If there is another person that has been, I'm not here to judge you and say that God doesn't forgive you. But I will say this. If you have committed a sin that affects another person, I would highly recommend you to go to that person. Make full confession and restitution with that person. You know, there are so many things that you could elaborate on. One of them, you know, if we have envy and jealousy, sometimes we may be involved in evil speaking, slandering a person. Sometimes, depending how a person is slandered or spoke down about, that person may not outlive the damage that does to him or her in his or her lifetime. I would encourage you, if you have found in looking at yourself that you have damaged another person in that way, go to that person. How many times have you experienced hurt? And you think to yourself, if that person that hurt me could only see it, if they would only come and apologize, it would make it better. When we go to the person that we have sinned against and we just open ourselves to that person and confess, I don't think that you will find it that that person will ever think less of you for that. It brings you in commonality with each other. And it is unreal how light you will feel, how much better you will feel when you get rid of that load of guilt. I hope Polly will forgive me for sharing this, but there was a thing that happened when she was young. And I'd just like to share this for what it's worth. But she did something when she was going to school, a young, unconverted girl, and it haunted her for a large part of her life. She shared with me that she wishes she'd have opportunity to talk with her teacher. And one time when we were up in Ohio, that's where she was when she was a little girl, she mentioned it to me. And we inquired with some people, and we found out where her ex-teacher lived. And if I have it right, she was already close to her 90s in age. And Pauline had opportunity to go visit with his teacher and make that right. Meant the world and everything to that teacher. I don't know if she even remembered it, but it sure took a load off of Polly. And I could tell you the things that I had to make right, of things I did before I was converted. But But if something bothers you, make it right. Getting rid of guilt is so important for you to have a healthy heart. When your heart is loaded down with guilt, it's not a good thing. Guilt can become an enemy if it is not dealt with. But it is a tool of the Holy Spirit. Let's not live with guilt. I would like to turn to 1 Peter and read chapter 2, 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. May we care for each other's hearts as well. And may God help us to have hearts that are pure and free. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you with thankful hearts for blessing us in many ways you have. We thank you for being our God, for watching over us as you do. Thank you for Jesus, who shed his blood for our sins, and for your Holy Spirit, who guides us in the way. We pray for forgiveness of sins where we might have failed you in any way, word, or deed. Cleanse our hearts and minds from all unrighteousness. And Lord, if there's anyone here who experiences feelings of guilt, we pray you would give us strength and courage to face the one we may have sinned against and to make things right. Father, we just pray your blessing on each one gathered here. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll turn the time over to Brother J.